Friends, I'm turning this evening to the epistle of Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians, and I'll be reading chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And our title this evening is Our Riches in Jesus Christ. Our riches in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll learn all these things from the Ephesians, the Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Now, a little background about this Ephesians letter or epistle. We all know that the author is Apostle Paul. That is the general belief that Paul was the writer. However, there are some people who object to this. People think because of the way he started it. You know, normally, that's not how Paul starts his letters. So people have also argued that it wasn't Paul. But right from verse 1, you see that he's identifying himself. And in other places, he identified himself as the author. In chapter 1, verse 1, 3, verse 1, 7, 13, and 4, verse 1. In all of them, Paul establishes that he is the author. Some people also believe, some theologians have also argued that it was a secular letter. That is, a letter not addressed specifically to the Ephesians, but to all the other Christians. And they say this because it does not deal specifically with an issue in the church. So people think it was a letter that was sent to all the other churches besides the Ephesians. The letter was written around AD 60 to 62. And probably when Apostle Paul was in prison, he must have written this epistle while he was in prison. And what is the purpose of writing this letter? He tried to settle and establish in the Ephesians in the truth and to reveal the mysteries of the gospel to them. That was the purpose of Apostle Paul. We will talk more about this later as we go on. I'm sure Pastor has dealt with this in the past. In our Bible studies, so I'm sure some will be very clear with some of the teaching. But we'll go over them once again, and then we understand what exactly it means to us as Christians. Like I said, our riches in Jesus Christ. That is our title for tonight. When we talk about this, many people may think that we are talking about riches as the world sees it. That is not the case. We will learn about all these things. But we know that as a Christian, truly, you are rich. You are rich in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you are rich beyond your wildest imagination. You are richer than all the well-known millionaires or billionaires in this world. Sometimes I always say that even when you are living under a hat, and you know for sure that when you die, you go to heaven, it is beyond everything. It is beyond everything when you know that at least when I die, I have eternal life in Christ. No matter what you go through in this world, you may be able to go through. So you are richer than the world's richest what, millionaire or billionaire. There's a saying that Bill Gates, when he's walking on the streets and see $100 bill, he won't pick it. And why? Because he makes more money within that time that he used to pick the $100, than to waste his time to go and pick it. That's how rich he is. So rich that even if he decides to spend all his money, he won't be able to spend them. And yet, we know that we are richer than Bill Gates when it comes to true riches. You may say that, well, it doesn't seem like that, but I can't pay my bills. But think about what I've just said. That you are bound for heaven to live with God Himself. There's nothing richer than to be that. So we must understand that the riches that we have are more valuable than what we see, cars and houses and money at the bank and travels and whatever. It can never be compared to our riches. I'm sure these days we all say that they don't make things as they used to make some time ago. Now we are talking about so many things that are made in plastics as compared to those days when things were very durable. We all talk about it. And I'm sure there was a time that there was an advert on our televisions and they referred to it as diamonds are forever. Diamonds are forever. Saying that diamonds are so valuable that they are forever. The idea is that a diamond, because it lasts forever, you think that it is the most expensive mineral in this world as compared to other things that we eat and we consume and they are no more here. So what they mean is that the advert was, I think it was about married couples, and what they were saying is that it's better to buy your partner, if you want real love, buy your partner a diamond ring instead of taking the person abroad for holidays or whatever. But that's what they meant by diamonds are forever. But in reality, diamonds are not forever. If you look at it, because you won't live forever. And when you die, you won't go with a diamond. So obviously, they say that, but in reality, diamonds cannot be forever. It doesn't matter how many diamonds you have. When you die, you live all here. So it means they are limited to your life in this world. You can't take diamonds to heaven. There's nothing that you can do with diamonds there. So really, the diamonds are not forever. So we are talking about riches that are forever and ever. That is why I said that if you know that you go and live with God forever and ever, that is the more riches. That is forever and ever. It never ends anywhere. There was a time pastor talked about an advert that he saw by a church, and it's like prosperity here, heaven for sure. Even last 2 weeks, one of the Sunday school children was asking me, so when we go to heaven, what happens to the treasures in this world? See, people have their eyes on treasures in this world as also in heaven. We must aim at the treasure that ends, that lasts forever and ever, which is what we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is what we're going to talk about today, to know what are the riches and why am I saying that they are more valuable than diamonds or any other thing that we can think about. We will be answering 3 questions from this account. The first one will be, what are these riches? What are they? The riches that I'm talking about, what are they? We'll get to know about them. And how can we assess them? How can we assess all these riches? And what are they for? What does God give us those riches for? These are the questions that we are coming to answer. And friends, the reason why we are talking about this today is because we are a young church who wants to grow. We are a church, we have just started, and we really want to grow. So if a church is going to grow as God wants it to grow, and if members are also going to mature in the truth and also get involved in the ministry, there are a lot of things we will have to change. There are a lot of things we need to develop in our individual lives as well as the lives of the church. If we want the church to grow the way God wants us to grow, there are things that we need to know. And these are the things that we are going to learn tonight. There are a lot of growths we have to go through personally as individuals, and like I said, also as a church. Because the church grows only when people in the church also grow. When we talk about the church growth, it is not like the building. It's obviously the people in the church. So the church grows when the people in the church also grow. In the morning, I was talking about numerical growth of a church. That's not what we are talking about. We are talking about spiritual growth of a church. That is the most important thing. If people in the church are more spiritual, are living holy lives, are up to the task that God has given us, this is the kind of church we are talking about. And if you want to grow like that, we have to go through certain processes and certain developments. You see, as a fallen people, there are chances that sometimes when we are going through this process of growth, we get overwhelmed. Sometimes we get overwhelmed and you may think that, no, the cost is too high. I can't do it. I have a lot of too many things to do. sometimes you may begin to say that you don't have what it takes to grow spiritually as God wants you. But we are going to know that it is the will of God that we grow in the church, and God will aid us, will help us, that we grow. So this is very important, and right from the beginning, let every one of us understand that all the resources and all what we need in growing the church is born by God, not by ourselves. Because it is His church. We are only instruments. We only have to be faithful, live our lives, give our lives to Him, and leave the rest in His hands. It is His church. He will make it grow. We are just instruments that He's going to use. So you see, God is trying to grow a spiritual building, as we learned in the morning, which is His church. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 21 refers to the church as a spiritual building. As most of us are aware, a house or any type of construction takes a lot of money. We all know, those who have built before or those who are in the process of building, we know how much money is involved. Building will use up all your resources, to take up all your money from the bank. So we know how expensive it is. They will drain your bank accounts faster than you can. And the kind of building that God wants to build costs a lot more than the buildings we are talking about in this world. So there will be laws required from us, because the standard of God is very high. The standard that God wants in His church is very, very high. So therefore, whatever, because it's high, it also costs. It is a very expensive thing. And we know, because it is the work of God, we can't cut corners. We just have to do it exactly as God wants it. So that makes it a bit difficult, and if you are not careful, you may think that you will be overwhelmed by the cost of doing it. But God wants us to know right from the start that He will pay for everything. It is like going to build a house and the money is available to you to just start building. So when God is building His church, we know that money is not the object. It is faithfulness. It is holiness that builds the church of God. It is not money. So we know that there's plenty of resources that God will give us in the building of His house, the kind of house that He wants. So we should not get overwhelmed with the requirements of the spiritual church growth. We should not be afraid that because the standard is high, we are afraid. We should remember that whatever the cost is, whatever God asks you to do, He has already given you the resources to do it, and everything will come from Him. This is our hope in building the church of God. And where do we learn about these things that God has given us? That is what is stated in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. All the resources that we need, all the riches that we have in Christ, where this is where we find it. Ephesians is 6 chapters, and it's divided right in half. The first 3 is about the riches of the church, the riches which we as Christians have. The riches which we have in Christ is all stated in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. And the second half of the book, which is from 46, is all about our responsibilities with these riches. What to do with all these riches. What we should do with the riches. If it were to be in business, for instance, we would say that the first 3 chapters our capital or our bank account that we should use in establishing our business, and then the 4 to 6 will be like the investment strategies, how we are going to work to achieve our aim or our objective. So that is what it is in Ephesians. 1 to 3 is about the resources that God has given us. Then 4 to 6 is how to use those resources in building God's church. So today we will look at the building resources in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, and then the next time that we have the opportunity, we go through from verse 4 to 6 and see our development goals, how we are going to strategize, how God wants us to use the resources for His church to grow. We all know that ideally it is to be better when you want to build a house to make sure that you have all the resources, especially the financial side, that you have the money and everything that you need to finish the project. Jesus called this one counting the cost. Counting the cost. You will sit down and know the cost of the house you want to build. And then you look for the money. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Christ said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and then counted the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" The idea is that, like I said, ideally, I know in Africa here, it is not easy to have all the money before you build your house. We do them in bits as we get some money. But ideally, the best thing is to have your money ready. Otherwise, you go through halfway and you are stuck. You can't continue. And it can go on for years before you come back. By the time you come, a lot of things have also gone bad. Then you start again. That is the problem we have here. And that is why you have to make sure that the kind of building you want to build, you have the resources to actually do it to the end. So to avoid all these damages, you start and you go straight and finish it. So that is what we are going to do in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The church, being a spiritual building, is built with spiritual money, not physical money. In Ephesians, which is a book about the church, we learn that we have the resources of God at our disposal. When it comes to church growth, like I said, money is not the object. It's not the issue. It is only in our worldly buildings that we spend so much money. A friend of mine who is a designer, he designs for the rich people. And he's designing something for the golf course here. And he was telling me the amount of money that they are spending on things that he thinks are not necessary. And he goes on to say that they have so much money that they don't even know what to do with it. See, they spend so much money on things that which are not even necessary. But the church that God is building is even greater. It needs greater resources than the kind of buildings that we are talking about in our areas. But Christ or God has given us what we call, like I would say, a blank check, a divine kind of debit card that we need as soon as we start to build the church. As soon as we make ourselves available for God to use us, God grants us all the resources in the form of like a blank check that we need to use to get whatever we need to do. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 give an account of the unbelievable riches that belong to the church. So let us begin right from verse 1. There's so much to learn in this, because like I said, if you want to go through chapters 1, 2, and 3, it will take us a number of weeks, but because I don't preach every Sunday, we may even forget. That is why I've combined the 1 to 3, and then when we get to the 4, we see whether we can do 4, 5, or 4 to 6 straight away. And like I said, because I know Pastor has taken us through already. So this is the summary of Ephesians chapter 1 and 3. And right from the beginning, Paul begins from chapter 1, verse 3. What does he say? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You see, right from the beginning, see how we are blessed by God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing that we need in the heavenly places, and he has blessed us in Christ. Through Christ, we have all this. So Paul, right from the start, said that God has blessed us and given us every spiritual blessing. We know there are some people who teach that when you get saved, you need another special prayer to get your blessings. The first blessing, the second blessing, and whatever blessings they have here. But this is what the Apostle Paul is, this is what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every blessing that we need is a package in our salvation. You don't get saved, and then another time you go and pray for some special blessing of the Holy Spirit, another blessing. No, we are blessed once and for all. That is what the Bible is teaching us here. And even those who teach that, there was a time one charismatic pastor came to our office and he was telling me that now they've hit the wall. Now there's nothing again for them to do. They've asked them to do this and do that and do that. Now there's nothing again for them to do. So now they are seeing that it is important to study the word of God. Not what they always tell them, how many steps to this, how many steps to that. And in the end, they've come to the wall. And there's nothing again that they can do. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We can only get to know them when we study the word of God. And then we apply them in our lives. We don't need any special person, any prophet, whoever, to pray for us to get the blessing here and there. This is exactly what Paul is saying in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is saying that God has already given to us all blessings that they are. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need someone to pray over you to receive another blessing. As born-again Christians, we have them all. In God, we have everything that God has given to you as soon as you get saved. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. We have all the blessings, but you can only get them through the knowledge. You have to acquire knowledge. You have to read the scriptures to know what God has given you. You don't need anybody to pray for you to get that blessing. Once you are born again, we'll go there. The Bible says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. When you are sealed, you are complete. What it means is that you don't have to go searching for more blessings. Every blessing that you need, you are sealed with at the time of your conversion. If only you are truly converted. If you only you are truly born again, you have given your life to Christ. You don't need to. You only need to discover what God has already given to you. And you can only get them through knowledge, through the study of his word. And also, notice from the text that these are spiritual blessings. Like I said, they are not physical blessings. God gives us physical blessings. We know that material and health blessings God gives us. So we must not give in to another false teaching, which says that if you want something like a car or money or bank account, money, whatever, the kind of what they call, name it and claim it. It is not true. It is not true that because you want some money, God should give you. And they call that faith. It is not faith. Faith is just committing your life to Christ, committing your life to God, and whatever he gives you, you know what that is what you need. It is not that you need something. So because you need it, you go to God by faith and God must give you. No, God has given you every blessing. So once you are studying the word, whenever you come to any situation, what God wants you to, how you want to know it, God will show it to you through the study of his word. This is what Apostle Paul is saying. There are so many promises in the Bible for material provisions, we know. But you see, in all of them, God said he will meet all your needs. All your needs. He didn't say all your wants. All your needs. That's why in Matthew 6:33 he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all other things, the things that you need, the basic ones that you need on this earth, he will give it to you. So the riches and the blessings are entirely spiritual, not physical. See, God's church, like I said, is a spiritual building, and so he has given us spiritual riches to build it. It is not physical. And now the first of these spiritual riches is found in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is a blessing that God has given us. He has chosen us before even the foundation of the world. And this is one of the blessings that God has given us. God has chosen you. Think about it. God, the creator, the almighty God himself has chosen you to be with him. This means you are one of his chosen servants. I remember when we were children and we used to play football, especially in the villages. Normally, they have two people who will be the captains. So the captains will now select people that they want to be on their side. And you see the anxiety. You want to be chosen first. Because if you are chosen last, it means you are not very good. So you want to be chosen first by whoever is your captain. And this is what is happening here. God has chosen you first. The Almighty himself, the one who has the power to give everything, has chosen you first as his chosen servant. And the feeling is so great. To just, like I said earlier, I want to think that you are a child of God, destined for heaven. There's nothing that can be compared to that. So here he's saying that God has chosen us first, before the foundation of the world, before the world began. See, God decided that every person who will believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life will be his chosen servant to accomplish his work. We are chosen to accomplish the work of God. You see, think about it. If you are chosen by even the government in power to be a minister to help the president achieve his goals, it's a privilege, isn't it? But look at God himself, who has chosen you to be part to accomplish his work in this world. We are here, we are saved to save other souls. And think about that, that God has chosen you to be part of this plan. He has a game plan, and he has picked you first, as I gave the illustration earlier. God has picked you first to carry out that game plan. Think about it. It is very, 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 very encouraging and comforting to know that God has chosen you as a member of his people to bring about his work in this world. I know there are a lot of controversy surrounding elections, so I don't want to go much about it. Next time we have the opportunity, we'll talk about election. But this is what we are talking about. God elected you even before you were born. Before the foundation of the world, God had elected you. But like I said, because there are some controversies, election and predestination and all that, so we won't talk much about that. But whatever be the doctrine, whether you believe in election or not, you believe in predestination or not, God has picked you. That is the issue. He has picked you as part of his family, as a people that he's going to use to accomplish his work in this world. And this is a wonderful blessing and a great feeling such to learn that God has chosen you. In verse 5, we are told that not only has he chosen us, but he has also adopted us. Not just chosen, he has also adopted us into his family. You see, how many of you will be very happy to say that maybe you have been adopted into the Queen of England's family? Or let's say even in Ghana, into the family of the president or the Asantehene or whoever. That you are an heir to the family. You know how you feel. But you are a child of the Creator of the universe, the King of Heaven. And so you should live like that. That's why I said you should think about this. And then every problem you are going through in this world will be small to you. Because the ultimate, you have the ultimate, that you are going to where God is. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. So he said not chosen alone, but you are also adopted. You have been adopted into the family of God. Now in chapter 1 verse 7, we see another of our riches. He said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see another blessing that we have. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We all know that there's nothing anybody can do to have his or her sins for forgiveness. If somebody wants to become a millionaire, maybe there's a way, there's something you can do, maybe work hard and get the right opportunities, and you can be a millionaire. But to have your sins forgiven you, there's nothing you can do. There's no strategy. There's nothing you can do. No matter how you try, no matter how many years, no matter whatever decision you take, no matter whatever contacts you got, you can never, never get any redemption and forgiveness of sin. It is God who gave us free of charge. As a gift, a free gift, simply out of grace. So you must think about that. That God has granted you a redemption, forgiveness of your sins. If your sins are forgiven you, like I said earlier on, God now comes to dwell in you. So there's nothing as richer as having your sins forgiven you, having been redeemed from the power of sin and death. We all fear death. Now, if you are a believer, you don't need to fear death. Because death becomes a passage to where Christ is. He has conquered death. And so he has redeemed us from the power of sin. So far, we are seeing some riches that we have so far. We have been chosen. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. Next, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he said that we have been given an inheritance. So in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 11. In him we have also obtained an inheritance. This may be a poor illustration, but imagine that you receive a letter from an uncle that you never know, you never knew. An uncle who died, and maybe at his death, he left some fortune for you. So you'll be there when a letter comes that such an uncle, which is your uncle, even though you may not know him, left so much money in the bank account for you. And this is what Apostle Paul is saying in chapter 11. He says, Paul says, in Christ we have been given an inheritance. So what is this inheritance? We know that God has made Jesus Christ an heir to his throne. And we are co-heirs with Christ. If you have become a believer, you are an heir to the throne. The same way as Christ is an heir to the throne, we are co-heirs to the throne. So all that belongs to God also belongs to Jesus Christ. And whatever belongs to Jesus Christ also belongs to us. So what is this that God owns, that he has given to Christ and also to us? Everything. Everything that you can think of is for God. And what is for God is for Christ. And what we are for Christ is also for us. He owns the universe. Everything in this world is for God, and he has given it to you. That is how it is. That is how rich you are. Everything that you can think about is for God. And God has given it to us. All his resources are at our disposal. Remember that when you are about to do God's work, if there's anything that you need, I've told you that he made it available to you right from the beginning. He has given you everything that you need to work as a child of God. Then in verse 13, he goes on to tell us of another of our riches, or our blessings. I mentioned it earlier on, sealing by the Holy Spirit. He said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When something is sealed, when you go to the court and a document is sealed, it becomes very authentic, very, very genuine. It is sealed, so and nobody can break it. That is what it is. Once you become a believer, that's why I said you don't need any second prayer to have the Holy. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is what Paul is saying here. He said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. The moment you believed, you are sealed with the promise. So the sealing is a proof, it's a promise, a guarantee by God that he will give us our inheritance and ultimately bring us to heaven. This is the promise. That once God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, he has promised that he will take you to heaven. This is what we read in verse 14. He says, which is the endless of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the seal in those days was like a signet ring. In those days when something is sealed, it was a stamp that a merchant would put on items. Some those people, those rich merchants, when they come and see some items, they can put a seal on them and maybe give a deposit showing that they will come for them. And no, you can't sell it to any other person. They now belong to him because he has paid some money down and he has also sealed it. So he will come later to pick them. And it is, as in our world, we know what we talk about, engagement ring, it is which is also a promise from the man that he will marry the woman. Even though as human beings, sometimes it can fail. Preparation for a marriage might fail, but not with God. When God promises, it will happen. Certainly, God will never break his promise. So when you are sealed with his Holy Spirit, we know that God has given you some kind of engagement ring, a seal, saying that we are his, and he will return soon to pick us to heaven to spend eternity with him. And now the Holy Spirit, we all know that is a wonderful gift from God to us. What does he do? He teaches us God's will. He helps us. He illuminates our minds to understand the gospel, the work, the word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, nobody can understand the scriptures. So that's what he does. He illuminates our minds that we will understand the word of God. And this is where there are a lot of misunderstandings in churches today about what the Holy Spirit actually does. See? But we know that he helps us to study the scripture. He points us to Christ. And if you observe the Holy Spirit, he always wants to remain behind the scenes and then gently points us to Christ. That is what he does. Even before you get your salvation, he convicts you of your sins and then points you to Christ. as the solution for your sin to be forgiven you. So that is what the Holy Spirit does. He points us to Christ. John, in John 16, verse 14, says that one of the many ways that the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer is by bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And when Christ was going, he said this, that the Holy Spirit will give glory to him. So the Spirit more glorifies God than himself. He always glorified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is a gift from God in the life of the Christian. That's not what many people say. We know the Holy Spirit is that he gets us closer to Christ and gives us understanding of the Word of God so that we grow day by day. The work of sanctification is carried by the Holy Spirit because he helps us, especially in areas of our sins where we find it difficult to stop. He comes to our aid and helps us to get rid of all those sins. So the Holy Spirit is most at work in churches and Christians where Christ is more glorified. When Christ is not glorified, the Holy Spirit will never be there. Because his work is to glorify Christ. So when a church gives glory to Christ exactly as it should be given, then the Holy Spirit will dwell there. So when in the church Christ is the focus, you see that we always, that is why in our churches, every morning in Africa here, every morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. If you go to England at the Tabernacle, their gospel is in the evening. So they have the gospel as a special service and then the teaching. So that the focus will be on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the more we glorify Christ, the more the Holy Spirit dwells with us. If you don't glorify Christ, the Holy Spirit will never dwell in such a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He said, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ to us. So, if you want to know the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't need to speak in tongues. That is not how to see the Spirit in your life. Glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will say, Jesus is Lord. See him as your Lord and your Savior, and you see the work of the Holy Spirit. And also, the Holy Spirit also works through the Word. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We'll get there later, but just to let you know, that it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That is why we say that the Word of God, which is available to us now, is what we need, not prophecies. Prophecies have their time, their path. It was used to write the scriptures. Now we have the scriptures. So why are we going back to the prophecies again? And what are we even going to prophesy about? Nothing, because we are only waiting for Christ. The time is ended. So the Holy Spirit works through the Word, a study of the Word. He says the Word is the sword of the Spirit. So as a Christian, if you are growing in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, it means the Holy Spirit is at work in you. That is how we see that the Spirit is working in you. It is not to speak in tongues. We see how you are illuminated, how you are understanding the Scriptures. That is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you. So churches that spend a lot of time in the Word and spend a lot of time in glorifying Christ are churches where the Holy Spirit dwells. That is why we read whole chapters of the Bible. Whenever we meet, we read a lot of scriptures because we are glorifying Christ. He is found in the Word. So you don't just come and do all sort of things and speak, read about one or two verses and that is it. No. We have to give honor to the Word of God. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has listed so many riches that we have as Christians. Now, from verses 15 to 23, we see that he pauses and now he's praying for the church, that they may understand the greatness of these riches. And it is my prayer also for us to understand this evening what we are also learning. Paul, after giving all the riches, now he pauses to pray that God will grant them understanding to see the greatness of all these riches. And if you, it's only when you see them like that you are comforted and you are encouraged to go on. Now in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, he goes on to talk about more of our riches. Now the first riches he begins to talk about is the riches of salvation. He said, "And you have ye quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Talk about salvation. In verse 3, he says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ." Then in brackets, say, "By grace are ye saved, and have raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you see that our salvation consists of three things that we gain from our salvation. First, our regeneration. You have to be regenerated. You must have a new heart, being given a new life. That is why one of the signs of true conversion, there must be certain signs. You must bear fruit to show that you really have been regenerated. All your desires, everything will have to change. Your taste, everything will have to change. The next thing we get is our resurrection. We have been raised with Christ. You see, we are dead and risen up with Christ. We are learning about it with our Sunday school children, and it's very comforting. Like I was telling them, if Christ said he would give you life, he would, because he has life. Because he was able to come back to life after he died. All the other people who died and came back to life through him. But he, through himself, he laid down his life and took it back. So if you say he will give you life, if you say he will raise you up at the last day, it is true, because he has it. And then the third thing we get for our salvation is our reigning with Christ. He said we are being seated with Christ in heaven. Christ is in heaven now, pleading for us. So we are seated with him. Once we died with him, we have resorted with him, and we are with him also in heaven. In chapter 2, verse 13, we learn about another of our riches. He said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." This means that though we were far away from God, but through Christ, we have been brought near. We were far away from God because we were born in sin. And God is holy, holy, holy. We can never go near God until we are cleansed from our sins. Through our regeneration, we have been cleansed from our sins, and now we have access to God. Now, in verse 14, we find that we have also been given peace. He said, "For he is our peace, who had made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now we have peace with God. Like I said, because of our sin, we were separated from God. Now we have peace with God. That is why when he died, the curtains got torn. So now everybody had access to the inner chambers, where at first it was only the chief priests who were going there. You see, he has given us peace. We have been reconciled to God. Now we know that the entire world, our problem now is peace. Peace, the UN, whoever, they are all talking about peace. But we know that peace comes only from God through our Lord and Savior Jesus. We can never be any peace without Christ. So regardless of all their efforts, let's do this, let's change this, let's give this policy, still we don't have peace. Then in chapter 2, verse 19, we read that we have been given citizenship in heaven. You see, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We have been given places in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. So you see, Paul spent all of Ephesians chapter 3 talking about one more rich gift of God in the chapter 3. And he said the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations but has now been revealed. What is this mystery? It is the church. Even angels wanted to know what we are seeing now. The church is one of the greatest blessings that God has given us. You see, many of God's blessings come only as we are involved in the church. And many of the divine grace that God has given to us can only be used and experienced in and through. This is why it's important to join the church. You can only be blessed by how you are involved in the church, in your local church, and then by extension to the universal church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't just stay in your home and say, I can be reading books, the Bible, and I'm okay. You have to belong. This is the mystery that he's talking about, the church. Before then, they didn't know how the church was going to be. Now we have the church. So it is important to join the church, for it is only through the church that God will bless you. Your efforts in the church, how you are involved in church work, this is where God will bless. This is why church and finding our place in the church should be such a priority. Being in the church and being involved in the church should be a priority. It's important to God, and it's important to Christ, and it should be important to us, because it's important to God, to Christ, to Paul. Paul is mentioning this here. So we who are imitating Christ or Paul, it should also be important to us that we get involved in church's activities. So like I said, Ephesians is all about the church. And the church itself is one of the riches that God has given to us in order to help us to get involved in growing his church. His church is the universal which nobody knows them. We are scattered all over the world. But then we can get involved in our local churches and by extension helping to build God's own church universal. So Paul closes the Ephesians chapter 3 with another prayer that using the riches God has given us will do amazing and incredible things. That is what Paul is saying, that because if you really get involved in church activity truly from your heart, sincerely, then you will see wonderful things that God will do both in your life and in the life of your church. It is only through the church that believers can also use these riches, like I said, to the glory of God. You can't do it in your home alone. You can't just stay on your own and say that I'm helping to build God's church. I don't know how you can help to build God's church. You must belong to a church. And not just belonging, getting involved in the activity. Because all the activities, this is what he's saying, that it was a mystery to even angels, to our forefathers, which has now been revealed to us in our day. And it must be very, very important to us. So this is what we'll be looking at when we have time again from verse 4 to 6, and how God wants us to use these riches to help grow the church. So friends, brothers and sisters, God wants you to be part of a growing church. And he has given everything needed to make this happen. The question is, do you have dreams for you and for the church? Do you really have dreams to help the church and to build God's church? Let's see how Paul closes these chapters in chapter 3, verse 20. He said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by God, Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This means that when we make use of the riches of God that he has given us, he will do things beyond our imaginations, things that we can't even think of. This is a promise from God. If we use all these riches according to how he has told us, he said God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask for, things that we cannot even imagine are things that God will give us. So it means God will give more than we can imagine. And when it comes to using the riches that God has given us, like I said, next time that we have the time, we will look at our responsibilities, how we can use these riches. So God is saying that, go ahead, I want to build my church, and I'm giving you all the resources that you need for that purpose. Are you ready to do that? And that is the way, the only way that a church will grow, and even you can grow as an individual. We pray that the Lord himself will enable us to do this as he wants us to do.